Nice to see so many of you here this evening. We trust the Lord will speak to us and we'll get away at not too late an hour. I know you're tired. It's hard to listen to preaching, isn't it, all day? There's one thing that's harder, and that's to preach all day. I can assure you it's hard to work up here. You know, when I hear the song, my mind is going back to 12 years ago. My son-in-law and daughter and I were involved in some Bible teaching in Europe. And we were going into this town looking for this team that was doing evangelism, helping an assembly in Mantova, Italy. And we had trouble finding the team where they were located. Have you ever gone into a town in Italy in the middle of the night and tried to find someone speaking English? You know, it's difficult. And you try to somehow get information. We finally found them. It was after midnight. They were out in a farmhouse, out on a farm in the country. And the fellow who was leading this team of young folk woke up and showed us where we were going to sleep on the floor along with a bunch of other guys, and showed us the horse trough where we could wash up. And we finally went to bed. It was around 1 or so in the morning, and then everything was going early in the morning, and so we woke up. And I felt horrible that morning. I woke up and I thought, what am I doing here? You know, I could be home in bed in Colorado. What am I doing here? And, you know, you had a bad taste in your mouth, sort of like the Russian army had walked through your mouth barefooted or something. I felt terrible. But the group got together, and I remember Sam Lindsay from Ireland, who was leading this group, the dear brother. He said, let's sing. Let's sing Send the Light. And you know, feeling as rotten, really, as I did, just tired and beaten, all the rest, as that song was sung, it just, you know, it just lifted us all. And we thought, well, there is purpose. You know, we're here for a reason, and there's a message to give out. Send the light. And I always think of that incident when I think of that hymn. I want to read some verses in the book of Acts. We're thinking of church growth in A.D. 30, the beginning of the church. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2, one of the things that marked the early church, beginning with verse 14. They've been praying. They were united in prayer. Now there's this tremendous thing that happens. It says they're all together with one accord in one place. There's a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire appear and rest upon each one of them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly everyone is speaking in different languages. And they spill out into the street. And here are these Galileans who are provincial folk and who knew certainly Aramaic and maybe knew a little Greek and perhaps a few Roman words, Latin words, are speaking fluently in languages they have never learned. So there's quite a stir, and you remember the people come together and they say, how come we're hearing, each one of us, in our own language? These people speaking fluently, without accent, languages they haven't learned. And they're amazed. And then Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And we're going to start reading verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God, by God to you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his soul see flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you again for your word, and give us help. Give me help in speaking, Lord. I pray that my voice may last, and that you'll speak to all of our hearts tonight. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to talk about preaching tonight. There are gifts in preaching. Differences in preaching. Preaching is not very popular today. I was thinking about this. Today it's much more popular, and I see people do this, and there's a place for it, I suppose. Oftentimes a brother will say, I want to share something from the Word with you. And this is all right, but really it isn't very threatening to most people because it doesn't have a ring of authority. It's sort of like you and I, we're just on the same level and we're kind of learning together and we share things back and forth. And in fact, what is more popular than either, and many seminaries are switching to this with a pretty heavy stress, is to go into counseling. There are many ministers that are saying, well, I'm going into counseling, I'm not going to be a preacher. Now, why do we avoid this today? Well, you know, if you're getting lectured, what's your response often? You may say to the person, quit preaching at me. Now, what do you mean? You say, well, you're correcting. You're speaking with authority. And we don't like that today. I mean, after all, isn't all truth relative? And what right do you have to tell me what to do? Now, maybe it was right for your folks and or something, but you don't have any right to lay that on me, you know? I mean, times change and culture changes and all the rest. Isn't that the attitude? But when you think of preaching, and you think of the preaching, for example, with Peter and these others, and I want to talk here about this matter of powerful preaching, which was needed then and is needed today, it has a ring of authority. Isn't someone just saying, well, I'm just sharing this with you and you can take it or leave it, you know, and I don't know much myself and we're both stupid, but you know, consider it. You know, we're both dumb, but we're, anyway, here's something I just picked up along the way. The emphasis of preaching, you know, in the scripture, is that here someone stands up with authority and he says, look, this is true. You ought to believe it. You ought to do something about it. See, there's a ring of authority. We don't like that today. I mean, it's against our culture. It's against what kids are taught in high school and college. Nobody has the right to tell you what to do. It's your life. You do with it what you wish. And, you know, these moral standards of the past are past. So that preaching is not especially popular today, unless it's the kind that makes you feel good. Now, there's still a place for that preaching, where a fellow gets up and he says, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, just have a bit more of a positive self-image and, you know, everything will work out. But I just want to think a little about the preaching here that characterized Peter, for example, and some of these other men. What are some of the marks of it? Because we have to say it certainly was something that characterized the early church. First thing I want to say is I believe the preacher, the proclaimer, believed his message. He really thought it was true. Whether you agree with Peter or not, I think you have to say, well, Peter believed it. He really believed it. You know, as you read this, and he stands up there, and there are all these people out there, here's somebody who believes what he's saying. And I appreciate that. He was convinced of the truth of his message. The message was true. Peter really believed that Jesus had died. He really believed he was buried. He was convinced he was risen. He was one who really believed that Jesus was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. And he was convinced of his message. I have a friend who sells vacuum cleaners. He believes Kirby vacuum cleaners are the best. And if he were here and you were talking to him, he would tell you, now, Kirby vacuum cleaner is the best. I know it's the most expensive, but you want to get something good, this is the way to go. Get the best. And you would see as you talk to him, here's somebody who really believes it. Now, I might say, oh, I don't know if it's the best or not. And besides, it's expensive. And I'm going to buy a Hoover, you know, or a Eureka or something. I'm not going to buy Kirby. It's too much money. But he really believes that his vacuum cleaner is the best. Now, it's always refreshing, you know, to meet someone that believes in his product. Sometimes you meet a salesman and, you know, that guy is just giving you the pitch that he's given a million times and he doesn't believe any more in what he's saying than anybody does. But these men who preached really believed that what they said was true. And we have to be convinced, too. We have to ask God to give us men who proclaim the word, who really believe their message. Now, you go into some churches, and you have to say, well, the man doesn't really believe what he's saying. He's not saying that much in the first place. But he doesn't seem to really have much conviction about believing what he's saying. I know a man in our town who has an auto salvage business. He says, I went 31 years to that church. 31 years to that church, one of the big first prestigious churches in our town. I never heard the gospel. Heard book reviews and politics and everything else, and the man wasn't even sure he believed that. When we think of the preaching and the proclamation that went forth in New Testament days, you'll have to say the preacher really believed what he was saying. He was convinced of his message. Now, there's something else that marked these men, certainly marked Peter. He not only believed it was true, he believed the message was a divine message. A message from God. This marked the prophets of the Old Testament. This message was from God. What does Peter say in Acts 2 and verse 36? He says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says, I'm convinced this message is from God. and that God is behind this. It isn't just a human message. It isn't just something that is true, but without divine approval and validation, this message is from God. And so he spoke with authority. Didn't speak apologetically. You know, if you stand up to speak before people and you have the Word of God in your hand, don't begin apologizing. I see men sometimes do that. They stand up and they say, well, I'm not a preacher. I really shouldn't be up here. Any one of you men could do a better job. And if you like saying, well, shut up, brother, and sit down. You know, and let somebody else do it. Don't stand up and apologize for the Word of God. Is it the Word of God? If you don't have anything to say, don't stand up. But we shouldn't apologize for a message from the living God. And Peter did. There's this fisherman, you know, standing up there, and he stands fearlessly. Because he stands as a man who's invested not with just human authority, but with divine authority. And he's very conscious of that fact. And so there's this realization, this message is from God. There's power in a word like that, isn't there? I think one of the tragedies of many seminaries is that young men go in and they lose confidence in the inspiration of God's Word. Think of a man who used to be the associate pastor of a Presbyterian church in the city where we live. And I was talking to him. Actually, a couple that we knew wanted to use their chapel. They have a smaller auditorium, and then they have their big main, what they call sanctuary. And this couple wanted to be married, and they wanted me to have the ceremony, and so I got to meet the pastor. He said, you know, I used to be lead like you do. He said, there was a time I went to the University of Oklahoma at Norman. I was active in Campus Crusade. But he said, I went to seminary at Princeton, and he said, my ideas changed. And he said, I had taken a new orthodox position now, and I don't really believe this book is inspired of God the way you do. You know, he had no authority in his speaking. He didn't really preach anymore. He was active in social programs and all the rest, but his authority was gone. One of the things that marked the preaching of Peter and these other men was, as they stood up, they were convinced this message is from God. It's not just a human message. It's not man at his best. It's the voice of God. Now, they weren't depending simply on human eloquence or on, having gone to a school of rhetoric or something like this. And I want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 2. Because Paul here emphasizes this fact. He says, when I came preaching in Corinth, and they were used to the Greeks who, had studied these different fields and were skilled and very eloquent orators. Paul says, I, brethren, in verse 1, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in meekness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul said, I wanted the content, and I wanted the approach not to be manipulative. I wasn't concerned to come in and to manipulate your emotions and to tell you the right kinds of stories and to work you so that I could mold you as a crowd and, just play with you. And a good speaker can sometimes do this. But Paul said, I came in and I'm not the greatest preacher. In fact, he was accused of that. He said he writes a good letter, but he's not that great to listen to. Yeah? That's what they said, didn't they? Boy, he sounds good when he writes his letters. Comes on, with thunder and fire and all the rest. Stands up there. He's not that great a preacher. They were comparing him, with the, the secular standards of what a great preacher was. Paul said, I'm not that concerned about impressing you, but I hope when my message comes, it comes as the message of God, and I want your faith then to be anchored in the Lord himself and in the truth of the message and not in the persuasiveness of a human instrument. And so Paul says, I'm just concerned for that. But this preaching was powerful because it was given here with a real sense of authority. Remember at the end of Matthew 7, the people as they listened to Jesus' teaching were amazed. You know why? They said he spoke with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, they would teach and they would say, well, now Rabbi so-and-so said this. But on the other hand, Rabbi so-and-so said this. And on the other hand, this other rabbi said this. And, you know, on and on and on. And there was no authority. When you were all through, you said, well, Rabbi, who's right? Flip a coin, who knows? You know, this kind of attitude. But Jesus stood there and he said, I say to you, you know, and it was the message of God. There was authority here. He was convinced this is the word of God. This is the message of God. This is the truth of God. And he didn't apologize and he didn't quote six rabbis to try to find someone to defend him. And there was tremendous authority. They were impressed. People said, my, he speaks with authority. As if this is the message of God. There's power in that. We need to ask God to raise up men and women too. I'm working with women and children who really believe this word is from God and that speak with authority. Not apologetically and not with a ring of uncertainty, but with real definiteness, with authority. And Peter certainly preached with authority that day. Powerful preaching. And we need to certainly ask God to give us that kind of preaching. I was thinking of how sometimes you hear a message, you know, and it'll impress you. It's a message from God. And I remember years ago hearing David Kirk in Toronto, Canada, and he preached on John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I always remembered it. Some of you maybe from years past remember David Kirk. He spoke with authority, spoke with power. He was a great preacher. And as he preached, you knew this was a message from God. And I still remember that message years ago. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So we have to say, oh God, raise up men like this. The academic training can be helpful in some cases, but it's not vital in every case. And we do God a great injustice if we insist that everyone go through a certain training. And if we do, we'll end up with a stereotype ministry that is just as dead as Ford cars that go through a process. We need to allow God to prepare his servants in different ways. And we need to, above all, say, these who speak need to be called of God. And they need to have this sense, even as you remember Jeremiah, and I'll just read a verse in the first chapter, who is so typical of the prophets. They need to be like Jeremiah in this sense. Jeremiah says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and then he delivers God's message. And we need to say, oh God, raise up men to preach, who will preach with authority and who will be able to say this is the word of God and who won't be apologetic and who won't be defensive and where we'll hear the ring of authority. You know, people live in a world of uncertainty and confusion. And may the Lord help us if they come to our fellowships and they still hear uncertainty and confusion. We need to hear. This is the word of God. This is who God wants. This is the truth of God. And we need to be told in no uncertain terms. We need to ask God for men who will speak with that authority and who will spend time with God so that they can be true messengers for him. It's amazing, you know, what authority that will give a man. if he's convinced this is the message of God. And I grew up in a Lutheran church. And I don't encourage anyone to join. This isn't a pitch for the Lutheran church. I think some of their doctrine is terrible. But anyway, if you're a Lutheran, excuse me, but that's the way I grew up. But let me say this. I deeply respect Martin Luther's conviction on justification. I don't agree with him on infant baptism. But Martin Luther was reading the Word of God, troubled about salvation, wondering, how can a man be right with God? How can a man be just with God? Struggling with it, going through penance, going through fasting, going through all the church told him, and still having no peace. And then as he's reading the Word, and he gets a hold of Erasmus' Greek New Testament, and he's studying it, and as he's reading, the just shall live by faith. And the Word of the Lord came to Martin Luther. And the reality came to Martin Luther. It isn't works. It isn't penance. It isn't baptism. It isn't buying an indulgence from the Pope or anything else. It's faith. Christ's work is enough. When he died on the cross, it's all I need. And the Word gripped Martin Luther. And the truth gripped Martin Luther so that he says, I've got to tell people about this. And he began writing tracts. And some of them were pretty heavy, He called Rome the great whore. He called the Pope, the Antichrist. He was a little bold. And wrote in good earthy German. And the Pope got a little unhappy. He said, somebody's agitating here in my kingdom. And he wanted to stop it. But, they put Martin on trial. And it was kind of an awesome thing. Here's a man who stands up and he confronts the whole religious establishment plus the secular authority. And he stands there in the Diet of Worms. And they put the pressure on him. And they say, look, here's what you've written. If you recant it, the Pope is very forgiving. You'll welcome you back in, you've made a few mistakes. You just withdraw what you've written and everything will be all right. And Martin Luther came to the position, you remember, where he stood there and he said, look, you show me from the Word of God that what I've written is wrong and I'll withdraw it. I'll retract it. But if you cannot, he said, here I stand, I can do naught else. God, help me. And he preached justification and rocked all of Europe. The authority. The authority that the Word of God will give you and the tremendous conviction it will give you if it grips your soul. And, there are a lot of people in assemblies that the truth of God has never gripped. Not even salvation. A.L. O'Brien used to preach, and he'd preach the gospel to people that were in assemblies, and he'd sometimes say, it's great to see some of the brethren getting saved. Because the truth is, you can grow up and you can start breaking bread and just slide into the whole thing and never have really dealt with these basic issues. Or you've repented and you have been saved. But we need to be gripped by God's truth, and we need to have men then that are preaching, as Peter did with tremendous authority and conviction, standing here and speaking to these Jews who'd been hostile and been crying out for the blood of Jesus and saying to him, look, you crucified him. And he knew that they could have picked up stones and killed him right there. But there was tremendous power and authority. Powerful preaching, wasn't it? Now, as he preached something that was very unpopular today, and I don't think was too popular then. He says, you need to repent. You've been going the wrong direction. He says, you need to repent. Verse 38, he says, repent. What does it mean to repent? I saw something Billy Graham wrote in which he said, that's the missing note in a lot of evangelical preaching today. Repent. We have an easy believism. You kind of get people to agree with you. And you just get them to say the right. The message of repentance. You need to be broken before God because of your sin. Now that message of repentance is one we need to hear it initially at salvation. But you know, let me say this too. As you go through the letters to the seven churches, he says repent over and over, doesn't he? We as Christians need to repent. When did you last repent? You say, oh, I did that, you know, 20 years ago. I accepted the Lord. And what did you do yesterday? And when we think of this matter, we realize that repentance is an ongoing process of changing our mind, of constantly judging sin in our lives and putting it away and getting God's perspective and having the renewal of our mind, as he says in Romans 12:2. And I need repentance. I need repentance today. I need it tomorrow because I struggle with this sin nature and because sin is still attractive and enticing. And I'm a fool if I don't believe it. I tell you, there are preachers who make fools of themselves in old age. And Paul could say, I buffet my body, I beat it black and blue. I'm in a conflict with my old nature, Paul says, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Repent. But here Peter, of course, is preaching the message to the unbelievers. But I mention that, and I think sometimes as assemblies, we need to go through a time of saying to ourselves, look, we need to repent. We become cold. We become indifferent. An assembly that I know of not too far from where I live, one of the brothers said, you know, there's such apathy, and we're just drifting along, and it's not healthy, and one or two of the brothers are standing up now and calling on us to repent, saying we need that times of prayer, and they started praying, and they say we need to be on our faces before God. Everything isn't all right just because there are a bunch of people breaking bread. We aren't seeing people saved, and things aren't going well, and he says we need to repent. That's a biblical message. It's a message of the prophet. It's a message that the Lord gave to the seven churches, and then God help us if we think we're above repentance. If we think that we have arrived so that we no longer need to be concerned and everything is fine because we break bread and we profess to follow the New Testament, we need to be constantly concerned about sin. And here the Apostle Peter, as he stands up, he proclaims repent. Not a popular message, but we need to hear it. We need to hear it over and over again. We need to be concerned about our sin, about our indifference, our coldness, our lack of zeal for the lost. The message is repent. It's a vital part of the message of God's Word. And then he goes on and he preaches, of course, faith. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, accept him and profess him and trust him. Believe in him. He's the answer. He's the only hope. He's the only one who can solve your problems. You're struggling with various problems. Let me tell you of Jesus and what he can do for you. Wonderful, isn't it, to see what the Lord can do. There's a man in our jail named Bob. We got in touch with him. He came out to a jail service we had one time. Bob's a great big man. And he was charged. There was a certain charge against him. I won't mention the name of it, kind of it. But anyway, I think the charge was false. I think he was seduced into the thing. But anyway, he went on trial, and he was sent down to the state prison, given I think it was about 2 years. Before he went, though, in jail there was a time when he was very hostile. He got hostile, and he wasn't going to listen. And then the fellow really turned to the Lord. He was broken, and he really turned to the Lord. What a tremendous change in the man. His attitude then became, well, okay, I'm going down to Canyon City. I'm going to put time in. I'm going to use this time for the Lord. He began studying the Word, studying Bible courses, wanting a Bible dictionary, really spending time in the Word. Began witnessing. Wrote me the other day and he said, I led another person to the Lord. And he's led, I don't know how many different ones to the Lord, spreading Bible courses. He wrote us and he said, I need 50 more. 50, you know? Some people don't give out that many in a lifetime. And here he says, I need 50 more. There's a lot of men here that need help. What a change! You wouldn't believe the difference in the man before and after salvation. What happened? He trusted in the Lord, and there was this radical change, this wonderful change that came through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's good news. You know, as the preacher preaches this, he can say, look, I've got something great to tell you about. Something tremendous to tell you about. It's better than Social Security. You can be saved. Your life can be changed. You can know forgiveness. You can know forgiveness. You don't have to carry that weight on your back until you die and struggle with it. You can know forgiveness. And you can be sure your sins are all forgiven. You know, sometimes I've had people talk to me and tell me some of the things that went on in their lives, that their sins, you know, confidences, you know, that you wouldn't share with anyone else. But to see a person that just had a tremendous load of guilt, you know, and no peace over sin, to see that sense of release and relief. My sins are gone. Gone. All gone. As far as east is from the west. That's what Peter was preaching. Faith in the Lord Jesus and the wonderful salvation that God will give you. It's a great thing to be saved, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know the Lord, see? How can we keep back this good news from others? And so here Peter, as he's preaching, you know, with power, he's telling them of the Lord Jesus. They need to repent, but here's a Savior. Here's a Savior who will accept you. Some of you were standing in that crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man reign over you. And Peter is saying to him, listen, God will forgive you. God will forgive you and God will save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be saved. You can know your sins are all forgiven. What a tremendous message, see? Powerful preaching. And then he said, look, if you believe this, you're going to change. You're going to take a stand. And he called on them to, of course, stand with him and to be baptized. And true conversion is going to change a person's action, isn't it? Change of direction. That's what you see in these people. 3,000 of them identify and take their stand with the Christians. Tremendous. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wouldn't that have been something? Someone who was in Jerusalem a while back was saying to me, I don't know how they baptized that many. Well, I don't either. There were several pools there and were then, but it must have been a job. I've never seen 3,000 people baptized. They had 120 people there. I suppose they could have done it. But still, there was a lot of baptizing going on that day. But what a day of rejoicing. Here are these Jews publicly identifying, and everyone knew what was going on. They're taking their stand with this man they saw hanging outside the city. You know, rejected by our leaders, rejected by Rome, nailed to a cross as a common criminal. And these people are saying, we believe in him and we want you all to know it. They're being baptized. Praise the Lord, see? What a time of rejoicing it was. But it was the result, you see, of a man with a message from God that believed the message. It was powerful preaching under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the things that marked the early church. Now let me say this. Maybe you say, well, I'm not a preacher like Peter. And I can't stand up in front of a group. Let me suggest this to you. If you witness one-to-one, you can have the same authority and you can preach the same as Peter did. You know, some of the best preaching I've ever done has been to one man. You know, just talking to him. And you and I need to have that, some of these same marks. We need to speak with authority. We need to believe in what we're saying and we need to speak with authority. This is God's message. It's not just me talking to you and giving you some nice ideas our church thought of. you know. This is God's message. This has the authority of God behind it. And I tell you, there are people all around you who haven't heard anyone talk like that to them. And then we need to be very frank and very earnest about sin. We need to say, look, you are a sinner. You need to repent. And sometimes you have to probe a little and find out, okay, you think you're so good, but what about this or that? And they have to become aware that they're sinners. And then, oh, to tell them, you know, the wonderful good news with authority. You know, your function is a priest. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we connect priesthood just with worship. Most of us do. We say, oh, breaking the bread, we're functioning as priests. This is when we function as priests. But you know, a large part of the work of the priest was involved in reconciliation, in offering sacrifices for others, and in basically pronouncing to people, your sins are forgiven. Because you've come in faith to God and you've offered the sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. The priest was pronouncing forgiveness. And you know, you can, as you're dealing with a person and you're giving them the gospel, if they turn to the Lord Jesus, you can act as a priest and you can pronounce them forgiven in the authority of God. Isn't that tremendous? Now, don't let it go to your head. But it's a tremendous thing to be able to tell a sinner that's troubled about his sins, your sins are forgiven. You trust Christ, your sins are all forgiven. What a privilege, see? And when we do this, we stand there with all the authority of heaven behind us. If you receive Christ as your Savior, I can say to you, your sins are all forgiven, regardless of what they are. Amazing, isn't it? Some years back, I was in Quito, Ecuador, for a missionary conference or two, and John Mundy, who works down there, a dear brother, took me to the prison. And he was having a Bible study in there. Maximum security prison in Quito. Very interesting. Children and wives running in and out. Without any problem. Because the men can have their wives and kids come see them. And the guards didn't bother them. I guess they knew who the prisoners were. But it was funny. And the men would have their own professions. They'd keep on working at their professions. And like one fellow I knew was a furniture maker, and he would make chairs, and then his wife would take them out and sell them, and she'd buy some beans and bring the beans in so he'd have something to eat. And it was an interesting system. Probably better than ours. I don't know. But anyway, in this Bible study, we went into this cell, just a small cell, probably about 8 feet long and about 4 feet wide. It was small. Anyway, this was where this man lived. It was like his apartment. He had a little charcoal stove in the corner, and he had his bunk, and he had a key to it. This was his place. And so he invited us in. This was the Bible study. There were 8 men came to that Bible study. The interesting thing was, when it was all over, John said to me, he says, you know, he says, 4 of those men are in there for murder. They're tough men. They've killed time and again. In fact, during the time of prayer, one of the men said, he said, you know, I wish you'd pray for me. There's another inmate bothering me, and I have such a fiery temper, and I've been in trouble before. He says, pray for me. I don't want to kill him. You know? But here these 8 men were, and rejoicing in the Lord, singing hymns, praying. And John said, 4 of them were convicted murderers. Now, what a tremendous thing when you give the gospel to a person like that, and he accepts the Lord, then to say to him, brother, your sins are all forgiven. I tell you that with the authority of the living God behind me. Your sins are all forgiven. So let's ask God to help each of us as we bring the message of God to speak with authority, and that he would raise up men who would be marked with the authority of God and give out the word of God with power. Not human power, not just human eloquence, but the power of God. This is one of the marks of the early church.